All right, microphone check. All right, how's it sounding? We have no distortion. Okay, good comms. Well, welcome everyone to another Q&A session. I am the long lost returning moderator, Brian Erickson. Last week you were you had Stephen for your moderator, and you had Robert before that. For your Q&A, I'm finally back. Long story short, up until about a couple of weeks ago, I was kind of getting away with having Thursday nights off, so I was able to be the moderator. But up until recently, Walmart started changing around their scheduling, and they started making me work late in the nights, and so I was pretty much kind of saddened because, you know, I pretty much grew up with you guys here in the Q&A. I started it off, and I kind of felt like I was missing out on some good fellowship. So I was able to talk to, you know, first I talked with my managers. They said there's no way, you know, they'd have to drastically reduce my hours to fit in my time, that take a drastic pay cut, so on and so forth. But I just finally had enough courage to go talk with the store manager. And she was pretty brand new, and so I talked with her. She looks at the computer, and she sees an opening on Thursdays in the morning. She says, I don't see why you would have to work on the nights if you have an opening in the morning. So what she did is she set me, from now on, I'll be working mornings on Thursdays. So I will hopefully be here permanently this time. And I'm just so glad to be back. Robert, I have to thank you for helping me out. Stephen, I'll also thank you for helping me out here. Real quick, Robert, if you can give Stephen admin access, because it'd help a lot more. I don't know if he's talked to you about that here in the Pal Talk rooms, but okay, you're on that. All right, sweet. We're going to go ahead and begin here. Now, basic rules before we get into it. Are the same rules we always have. This is not a debate. This is not an argument session. This is a place where you post your questions, and by the moving and by the will of the Lord, we can get here tonight, and all of us can sit down and hammer out these questions biblically through the Bible. And once again, we're joined with Pastor Meyer. I'm so thankful we're able to do it here tonight at Truth Tabernacle. But anyways, not a debate, not an argument session. If you don't like the things that we say here, you're more than kindly welcome to leave. Otherwise, we do have the authority to kick you out, so I hope it never has to happen to that. Other than that, do please wait until the prayer is finished to post your questions. I do believe we have no archive questions. If so, please give them to either me or Robert, and we'll get those out for the archive questions. I forgot what I was going to say. But this is what else I was going to say. Ever since we put up our blog site, people have been starting to put questions all over the place in emails and on comments on different sites about the questions for Q&A. I would just ask so kindly to please just, you know, if you can't make it here, just give it to a friend or email it to a friend that will be here. I think it will be a little bit easier for me to just keep everything in the room so I don't have to track it down. We might work a system out in the future, but for now, just please keep your questions in the room, and we'll just go from there. Anyways, enough of me. Let's get over to Pastor Meyer here. We'll start us off with the opening prayer. And we'll begin our Q&A.
All right, praise the Lord. Just one quick mic check here. Can everyone hear me? All right, praise the Lord. We're going to open with a prayer. Shall we call upon the Lord together? Father in heaven, we are so privileged and so thankful to be here tonight, and yet so humbled to be in thy presence. And I pray, O Lord, that thou wouldst help us to open our hearts as we open our Bibles, and to learn of thee, and that we would yield ourselves unto thee completely. We're here to magnify thy name, to glorify thee, O God, to lift thee up, to praise thee, for thou hast saved us for all eternity. Thou hast brought us out of the darkness and into thy marvelous light. So let thy blessing be upon thy people. Let us be strengthened, O Lord, by thy holy touch. And, O Lord, let thy name be praised, O God, not only from our lips, but from our hearts. Be with us now, I pray, and guide and direct us in this entire session. And we now yield ourselves unto thee. Let thy will be done, and let the evil one be driven out. We come against every devil, every unclean force of darkness, every wicked thing that would rise up against us. Let all of these be bound, rebuked, and cast out. In Jesus' name, through the power of the blood, amen.
Amen. All right, now at this time, you may post your questions. Again, at this time, I'll wait for you guys to post them up here since we don't have any archive questions. I will tell you a little bit what happened last week. Stephen did a good job, an awesome job. Unfortunately, we didn't get the first part of the recording of the Q&A, and that's the reason why it's not up on the site yet. We will post up the second part of the Q&A, but just a little bit of technical difficulties. Nothing really to be upset about. I mean, people that had their questions in the first half had them answered anyway, so... but we will get we will hopefully tonight get the whole thing up. But looks like we got our first question here. This one comes from Maranatha 777. During last night's Bible study in 2 Timothy chapter 3, 17, I realized that my Bible says thoroughly furnished and not thoroughly furnished. Oh, well, let's see.
Yeah, thoroughly furnished.
Thoroughly furnished. Mm-hmm. In the modern version of the Authorized King James Bible, okay, we should... Or should we have the 1611 King James Version only? I appreciate your thoughts on this subject.
Praise the Lord. I would gravitate toward the original in all things. I know that a very good... There are several good, reliable King James Bibles. Different publishers put them out. It's the same Bible. It's just that in some cases, like the word thoroughly or thoroughly... It's going to come out the same, thorough meaning all-encompassing, thoroughly meaning basically the same thing, that, you know, a totality of thought. So anyway, the Oxford King James is very good. If you want to go back, and you'll notice in there it'll use the word shew, S-H-E-W, instead of S-H-O-W. Very same word, it's just the spelling is different. So in some cases, see, as long as the words aren't changed, you have this Middle English spelling, which is very archaic, and I like it. And I gravitate toward that because I'm used to it, accustomed to it. But as long as the word, as long as it's just the spelling that's changed, then you're okay. It has to be the same word. Okay?
All right. All right. Thank you very much for that question. Hopefully, Maranatha, that... pointed that out. A lot of versions today of the Bibles takes a lot of emphasis and meaning out, and I understand that you want to get that corrected there. I was listening to a station today. It was 107.7, pretty much a Baptist radio station, and I caught the dovetail end of this one program where this kid's reading this card that supposedly was sent to him by a balloon. And on it was the scripture verse where it says, or Jesus was saying to his disciples, you know, go ye therefore into the world, baptizing people. I forget the word for word, but baptizing and preaching the word of Jesus. They took the word baptism out. Mm-hmm. So, I mean, you gotta definitely find a version that is truly doctrinal. It's using the is it the Textus Receptus?
Right.
Mm-hmm. And the Koine Greek?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. If you get those are really good. So next question comes from Disciple John. Disciple John writes, hey, have you covered some of the lost books mentioned in the Bible? I don't know what he's referring to. Do you know, Disciple John, can you emphasize that a little bit, or do you know what he's talking about?
Oh, I think I know. Yeah. I'd like to make another comment here, though, too, right away. I noticed somebody broke in here talking about how they had looked at Christianity for what it really is and declared their belief in Islam. I don't think that person has ever seen real Christianity. If they had, they couldn't follow Islam. The fact is, they probably looked at the Catholic Church or some of these other denominations, which are not Christianity. They're nothing like Christianity. To really see Christianity, you have to go into the book of Acts and the entire New Testament, and there you will see it for what it truly is. The church intact as it was, so it must be today. It's rarely found, but it does exist. There is a remnant.
Yeah.
I just wanted to clear that up for that person in case they're still on. They may or may not be. I don't know.
Yeah, Disciple John was mentioning like the Book of Wars or Numbers 21:14, Joshua 10:13, Book of Jasher.
Yeah, the Book of Jasher and there are various others like that. And sometimes you will find words in the Bible that are synonymous with another one, with another a similar word. And you'll notice that the similarity between First and Second Chronicles and the books of the Kings and the books of Samuel. But it does sometimes mention another book, which is just another chronicle, another recording of the same thing. So there really aren't any additional books out there. There are actually recordings of, they're really the same thing with just another name is what it comes down to. So we know in the scripture, the 39 books of the Old Testament, they are intact. In fact, it's kind of interesting that when this little boy was throwing these rocks out there and discovered the Dead Sea Scrolls, that they found these manuscripts. They found the book of Isaiah was the only one completely intact, but they were able to determine, and that was original Masoretic text. And what's interesting is the entire book of Isaiah contains 66 chapters, and each one of those chapters answers to one of the books in sequence of all the rest of the Bible. Isaiah chapter 1, compare it with the book of Genesis. Do a real comparative study on that. And Isaiah chapter 2, try Exodus with that. It's amazing how God put this all together. Now, there are a total of 66 books, 39 Old Testament, 27 New Testament, and they are all absolutely perfect. The number is perfect. There are some other books that have been written that say similar things or almost the same thing and are referred to in the Bible, like the book of Jasher, but it's... it would be actually complete duplication if you compared it with the Chronicles.
Okay. Well, hopefully that was the question or the answer you're looking for there, Disciple. Do you have a follow-up, or is that pretty much self-explanatory? Okay. Well, hopefully it was. We're going to move on here to the next question. This one comes from Swentz. Swentz writes, I was wondering what God meant when he said he made us in his image. Was he speaking spiritually?
Okay, God is a spirit. Of course, Jesus said, a spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see me have. Now, we know that in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. We find that in John chapter 1, verse 1. So, here was God, way back there at the beginning of the beginning of time. Remember what time is? It's just a little piece of eternity that is measured off, with a beginning, with an ending, and then calibrated in between. So here's God as a spirit. And of course, in his all-knowing mind, he knew the end from the beginning. Therefore, when we were made in God's image, now an image, of course, isn't a spirit particularly. We know that we were made in the image that God had in mind of who Jesus would be. In other words, we say Adam was created first, but Adam was created after the pattern of a descendant of Adam, which was Jesus Christ, who would be our Savior. So God looked ahead in time and had the image of Jesus Christ already in mind when he created Adam. which is why Jesus is referred to as the second Adam. And see, that you get back to this old discussion of, and they do this in theological seminaries because they don't have anything better to do. They'll ask these questions like, did Adam have a navel? Because he was never attached to an umbilical cord. Well, yes, he did, because he was made in the image of Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God, who would be born later, but God already knew he existed from the beginning in his mind. So, we are made in the image of God. Jesus is the express image of his person. You go into the book of Hebrews chapter 1, you will find that out. And it doesn't say persons there, but person. Jesus is the express image of his person. Therefore, you and I were made after the image of one who was not yet born and wasn't until much later. This is why the Bible says that our names were written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. That Jesus was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, meaning God saw it from the very foundation and then proceeded accordingly with all of the prophecies and all of the plan and everything that happened along the timeline. We're dealing with one here, submissively dealing with one here, who knows the end from the beginning. So, yes, that's why we have the scripture that says that Jesus was both David's son, yet David's Lord. The Lord said unto my Lord, as we see in the Psalms. And of course, Jesus confounded the wise men of his day with that very scripture. Okay?
Amen. All right. We'll move on to the next question, unless you have any more follow-up questions on that one. This one comes from... Swince likes to say thank you very much. Mm-hmm. Armor of Light is our next question. She writes, Pastor, please explain Matthew chapter 10, verse 13. And if the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it's not worthy, let your peace return to you.
Okay, what makes a house worthy? Well, if they are receiving the word, what is the big test, really, that God requires? We know that no one, no house, no person, nothing is worthy. None of us could say to God, give me what I've got coming, because it would be a casket and flowers. Maybe not even the flowers.
Probably weeds.
Maybe not even the casket. But if we would say, you know, give me what I've got coming, it would be death. The wages of sin is death. And there's no such thing as an absolutely flawless, perfect person. Even Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and grace means undeserved love or unmerited favor. Therefore, what constitutes worthiness? We know the Word of God tells us, and Jesus told us this. He said that we should pray that we may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. What constitutes worthiness is your heart being open and receptive to hear the Word of God. Blessed are they that hear the Word of God and keep it. Those who will yield to the Word, those who will receive the prophecies, those who will respond positively to the dictates of God, to the wonderful things that the Word declares, they are accounted worthy. Therefore, if a house is willing to accept, to receive, to listen, to open their hearts to the true word, that house is accounted worthy.
Amen.
If they mock, if they resist, and you can tell in a moment if they do, then shake the dust off your heels and move on. Okay?
All right. It's pretty self-explanatory there. We'll wait for a second for any follow-up questions. Otherwise, we're going to be going to Jasmine for our next question. All right, looks like we don't. In 1 Corinthians 11, 5 through 6, talks about head covering for women. Can you explain more about this, please? Let me pull up that verse here real fast. For those that want that scripture again, it's 1 Corinthians 11:5-6. And it is, "But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered dishonoreth her head, for that is even all one, as if she wears, she were shaven. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered."
Okay. Now, interesting question, because it also says in that chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, that a woman, first of all, let me put it this way. It tells you what the covering is. There are those that think that you have to wear a hat or a little scarf over your head, and that's become very popular among a lot of fundamental people. Not necessary, because the Bible says you want to wear one. I wouldn't feel bad about that, so I'm not. You go ahead and do it if you want to, but that's not what the scripture's saying. The Bible comes right out and tells us, in the same context, in the same chapter, that her hair is given her for a covering. The issue then, it says, if a man have long hair, it's a shame unto him. Okay? If a woman have long hair, it's a glory unto her. And that's why she should have that covering of long hair. And it says, because of the angels. The angels identify a woman who looks like a woman as a child of God. If you know, if you get one of these people that purposely chop their hair off short and try to look like a man, that would offend the angels of God. You know, is this some androgynous character? Or what is this? And really, the scripture, what it's talking about here is length of hair, not wearing a rug on your head. Okay, because it'll come right out and tell you, her hair is given her for a covering. Okay?
Amen. All right. Did that cover your question there? It sounded a very good answer. praise the Lord. Jasmine just said, thank you very much. Just wanted to make sure. We're going to go on to the next question here. Next question comes from Victory in Jesus. He writes, "Pastor, could you explain lordship salvation? Is it biblical or heretical?"
Okay, I would have to have a definition on that. I think I know what you mean, but I would like a clarification.
All right, we'll just wait for Victory here to clarify what he means by lordship salvation here. Don't know what to really say for the radio silence, but... But did this come up before? Well, we don't know what the definition, Victory. We need you to give us an emphasis of what that is before we can interpret it for you.
There are so many different things popping up these days, and it could be from any different group. I'm not sure. I've heard of it. But I would just like to know, you probably want to know what I know about it. And actually, I'm not sure what some people mean by it. If I had one or two of their doctrines, I could put it together very quickly for you.
Dan says John MacArthur teaches this. Do you know John MacArthur?
I know of him. Hmm. We can look into it.
Well, what we'll do is we'll put your question on hold here, Victory. We're going to have Stephen, if he's available, to look that up here real quick. And we'll get back to your question here, hopefully, tonight. Dan is saying something about that it's Jesus' death that saves us, or it's not Jesus' blood.
Okay, yeah, I've heard of that. When what it is, it's an attack on the blood of Jesus, because people, for some reason, It's a strange thing because we live in a world where people go after violence and they like to watch people beat each other up in the boxing ring or you know, they go to gory movies and so forth. But when it comes to the blood of Jesus, they don't want to talk about that. And there is no salvation outside of the blood of Jesus Christ. That sacrifice that he made contained blood. And the scripture is very, very clear on that. Yes, the death of Jesus is what brought us salvation, but not only his death. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 tells us the gospel consists of three things: death, his burial, his resurrection. And the death did contain the element of his blood. He suffered, he bled, he died. He sweat, as it were, great drops of blood, even as he was pressed in the Garden of Gethsemane, as being the source of that pressure of the oil coming forth. Gethsemane meaning a place where oil is pressed. The blood came forth as sweat. Later on, he wore the crown of thorns. The blood came from the wounds. When they thrust the spear in his side, blood and water came forth. There is no way around the blood, nor should we seek a way around it. And so any church, and I know some churches have taken all the songs about the blood out of their songbooks. Without the shedding of blood is no remission. Okay?
Wow. Praise the Lord. Well, hopefully that is the major doctrine here. We'll look into that, though. But we're going to move right on along here to Jasmine again. Jasmine writes, in Zechariah 14:16 addresses the second coming of Jesus, worshiping Jesus, and to keep the Feast of the Tabernacles. Can you go into detail more here as to what they are talking about?
Okay, one more time on that. I want to make sure I got this.
In Zechariah chapter 14, verse 16 and onward, addresses the second coming of Jesus, worshiping Jesus, and to keep the Feast of the Tabernacles. Can you go into detail more here as to what they are talking about?
All right, yeah. Yeah, when you look at the prophecies in the Old Testament, everything points to Jesus Christ. And how do we fulfill the feast days outside of Jesus Christ? The fact is, since he came, we can't. He fulfilled them all perfectly. Man never did. On any of the feast days, we were commanded to do, meaning Israel was commanded to keep the various days once a year, and every one of them pointed to something Jesus would do. And of course, who is the ultimate Passover lamb? We don't bring the sheep in anymore and kill them and put blood on our doorpost. Jesus already covered us with that, with his sacrifice. The Feast of the Tabernacles. Jesus came, or I should say God Almighty came, and lived inside of a little tabernacle called Jesus Christ. Just as Israel was commanded to go and live in little booths for a while. That was to honor the one who would come. And he did live in a human body. Can you imagine the creator of the universe putting himself in a human body, in a little booth? That was the Feast of the Tabernacles. The Feast of Weeks, which was Pentecost. God poured out the Holy Ghost on that day. See, these are all the fulfillments of that. So when you get into the new heavens and the new earth, all of that centers in what Jesus did. And therefore, in remembrance of that, all of this is rehearsed in the scripture and will be in eternity. And how God laid it all out, Jesus fulfilled it all. We are living in the fulfillment of Jesus Christ. Therefore, we rehearse all of the elements of it. And that's why it looks to some like we'll be doing this in the future, keeping certain days and so forth. There are no days in eternity. Eternity is timeless, you see? But it will be rehearsed how God did it and where we are and how we are living in the enjoyment and the satisfaction of the only one who could keep those things completely for us. And so that's why in heaven, these things will always be before us and in the new earth. Okay?
All right. Thank you very much. Hopefully, Jasmine, that answered your question. We'll give you a second to respond here. Otherwise, we're going to go on to Disciple John. Disciple John writes, in Genesis, were the giants, or as they were called, Nephilims, killed in the Great Flood?
All right. There were giants in the earth, the Bible tells us, in those days. And I know a lot of books have been written, a lot of things have been presented that say the flood was only in a localized area. I believe the flood covered the entire globe, the entire world. There are verses that talk about the other side of the flood. That's talking about time, not geography. Meaning, the other side of the flood, the antediluvian period before the flood. But the entire world was saturated, was covered. The highest mountain, the Bible says, was covered. And so the flood was universal. So yes, the giants did die there. Now, we know that after the ark landed, there were 8 people in the entire world. Noah, his wife, Shem, Ham, Japheth, and their wives. We also know that Ham defiled his father, and there's some conjecture as to what actually happened there, but it was a curse upon Ham. And then Ham had a son who had a son. You get into Cush and into Nimrod, and this is not a racial thing here. I'm trying to show how God did change things around genetically, but the name Cush means black, and he was cursed to be a servant of servants. Now, of course, at Calvary, every curse was lifted, and there's no curse upon black people. There's no curse upon any particular race of people. It's a matter of soul, not flesh. But at that time, there was a difference in humanity. And as the various people, there was some mutating going on. So yes, there was a race of giants that came forth again. And most likely from Ham. Shem and Japheth travel different directions. You can find these. You make a real good study on this if you look up some of the books that have been written about Bible geography. I've seen some very good ones. They use scripture to back up what they're saying. But anyway, it's not hard to understand how through a curse mutations can take form. And different kinds of people can come forth. That doesn't mean some fallen angel cohabited with a human woman, like some people believe. That's not the case. We know that because of sin, because of literal demon possession, it altered the characteristics physiologically of people, and they began to change, they began to mutate, and you ended up with what were called not only Nephilim, but later on they're called Anakims, the sons of Anak. And they were huge people, 10 feet tall. Goliath was an Anakim. His 4 brothers were Anakims. And they lived in the area of Philistia. So that's why when David went out against Goliath, he took 5 stones. He thought he may have to face the 4 brothers of Goliath. And they were slain later. So anyway, that's basically it. The race of giants, I believe, came from mutations due to demon possession, causing grotesque things to happen within those that were rebellious against God.
All right. Well, hopefully there that answered your question. We're going to go ahead and move on to the next one. This one comes from Dan Jesus Fan. Have quite a long name there. But this question is, With the massive steps that the ecumenical movement is making, and with the vastly rising signs and wonders happening, how many prophecies are they let to go before Jesus Christ returns? I know nobody knows the day or hour, but could you please just have a talk about that? Thank you very much, Pastor Meyer, and God bless you.
Well, these are all real good questions tonight. In fact, not one that was bad. These are all good questions. I appreciate them. This is a very important one that's just come up. And ecumenism, the word ecumenical or ecumenism means the whole household of faith, which is amazing because there's no faith in it. Ecumenism is actually a gathering together of the tares, the weeds, the unsavory plants. When you read in Matthew chapter 13, we know that the tares are harvested first, meaning they're all brought together into one. There are many, many variations of error, and the ecumenical movement proves it, that these are all, it's unification based simply on agreement, not on the basis of truth whatsoever. Now, when you see these things happening, when you see all of the weeds gathering together, the great weed harvest, I preached a message on that one time. It's available through this ministry, the great weed harvest. When you see this happening, it's one of the very last of all the signs. I just found out that over there in Copenhagen, if you prefer, with this climate summit that they're having in December, now we have learned that the World Council of Churches, which is a vile, grotesque, spiritual monster, I've been at their headquarters. They wanted me to join. They asked the wrong person. But anyway, the World Council of Churches has called upon every church in the world to ring their bells simultaneously on December the 13th. The 13th day of December, every church bell in the world is supposed to ring, according to the dictates of the World Council of Churches, to emphasize the urgency of stopping global warming.
Oh, man.
Now, I find this rather interesting. This just made the news tonight. But I find this rather interesting. And I think I read it in a British newspaper article. But what's interesting is that I know from the occult that the ringing of bells were always used to summon spirits, to summon evil spirits. Or, as witches say, good spirits, because they think some evil spirits are good evil spirits, other evil spirits are evil spirits. They're all evil spirits. But they used bells to summon them. That's why on a witchcraft altar in the old Wiccan Celtic tradition, you always have a bell. That's why in a Catholic altar, Roman Catholic altar, you always have a bell. When you ring the bell, they come and give the priest a refill on his favorite hooch. I don't know if it's Morgan David or Muscatel or what it is, but when they ring the bell, they come and refill it. The altar boy comes out, and there they go. He's going to have another belt. I know I'm being a little cynical, but I can't help it. Elijah was too, with the prophets of Baal, remember? But anyway, I think that when you see this ecumenical system pulling together like this and ringing all of these bells, this, I believe, is a sign that the weed harvest is complete. And we are at the very doors of the Lord's coming. I also found out today that the gold supply for the entire world has run out. It was announced in the news, no more gold. And gold prices have skyrocketed and will continue. You will see $2,000 an ounce. I'm convinced of it. So it's just a whole lot of things happening so fast. We see the United States in a condition such as never was. Everything is deteriorating. There's some cities in our country where 50% of the people are unemployed. Businesses are closing. The second of three shoes is about to drop. The housing market fell. The banks took a beating on that. Now, when I say the banks, I'm not talking about the big executives that grabbed their money and ran for the tall grass. I'm talking about the banks in general, not the people in them that stole everything. But they took a hit when the real estate market, the bottom fell out, and that was residential real estate. The next big hit is going to be commercial real estate. They're already feeling it. There's going to be a second wave of the crash coming shortly, and it's going to hit us hard. The third one and final one, isn't it something how things fall in thirds? Do you ever read in the book of Revelation about the three-part fall and so forth in various places? The third one is going to be credit cards, the credit failure, where people can no longer pay their credit card bill, and the banks will not get their money from that either. That will about finish things off. Sorry to be so full of good news tonight, but really it is good news. The good news is that all of this is a sign that our Savior's coming is at the very doors. It's that close.
Wow. Well, I guess wherever you're going to be or all around the world, you'll definitely know who is of the Lord and who's not, if they're ringing their bells or not. That's just, I cannot believe that. That's truly amazing. That has to be a sign from God that the wheat and the tares are now being divided. And, wow. And I actually, Stephen was telling me that too a couple of days ago, that there's no more gold. I looked at him and I'm like, what? I didn't really take it in, you know, in moderation, but then how you put it, there's now, is that no more gold as in they're not producing any more gold, or is it just...
They're saying that the supply is declining rapidly as far as the new gold being introduced. The gold production has declined so much, and so many people are buying it because they see that the currencies, the economy basically doesn't run on gold, it runs on credits and currencies. The currencies of the world are failing because they are so inflated, everything is so crooked, the whole system doesn't work and couldn't possibly work because paper has very little intrinsic value. You can print a value on the face of the paper, but that doesn't make the paper any more valuable. Intrinsic value is that it's paper and ink, period. It costs the same amount of money to produce a $100 bill as it does a $1 bill. So the intrinsic value just isn't there. And that's true of all the currencies of the world. So the currencies are failing. Credits are failing. So what is substantial? Hard money, real money. Our own Constitution tells us that the only real money is gold and silver. And so those that are able to get their hands on it have been buying it up all that they can. Red China has bought massive amounts of gold. And they did it with our U.S. dollars. By the way, the red Chinese auto industry enjoyed a 78% increase in the past year.
Wow.
They're buying cars, big cars, like crazy. They're buying up the oil of the world. They're living it up over there.
Wow.
People here are walking the streets. That didn't happen by accident. It happened because somebody wanted it to happen.
Do you think they're confiscating the gold?
It could happen. Now, we know that during the Roosevelt administration, I'm talking about Franklin, FDR, Franklin Delano Roosevelt, when he was president, he had the confidence of the American people. They thought he was some kind of a savior. I'm going to come back to that thought. A horrible thought just went through my mind. Did you know there is a new comic book series out? It's some kind of a new superhero character, and they're advertising him as the one who died and rose again to save us from Bush. And it's a caricature of Obama.
Oh my goodness.
It's just enough to get you. What next? And that's actually what they come right out and say. He died and rose again to save us from Bush. So, now I know I jumped the track there. What was I talking about? Thought went through my mind. I had to get that up.
That's okay. I'd actually, if someone can look that up for me, I'd like to see the web link for that if you can find that online. But we were talking about the gold, how it's there's no more gold production.
Yes.
And there, a question was asked if they're confiscating it.
Okay, I was talking about Roosevelt, wasn't I?
Yes.
When FDR was president, he said the reason the dollar is failing is people have lost confidence in the dollar. Therefore, in order to bolster the dollar, he said, I'm calling all the gold into the banks. I want people to voluntarily bring their gold to the banks. They will be given paper money for it for 90 days. After 90 days, they can have their gold back. Now, at that time, gold was worth $25 per ounce. It's estimated that 95% of the people in the United States brought their gold in voluntarily, presented it to the bank, and were given exactly that much in paper dollars, $25 per ounce of gold. Now, after they brought the gold in, he immediately doubled the price of the gold to $50 an ounce. Then, had a law passed, it was already waiting to be passed, nobody knew it, that it would be a felony to even request to have your gold back. Now, in anybody's book, that is just downright crooked.
Oh, yeah.
But when have they ever done anything other than perverse things? So, the gold was called in. We were off the gold standard. The gold was in the hands of the government. We then manipulated the price of that gold, continued to trade it on the world market, and if anybody thinks there's gold in Fort Knox, then I've got rice paddies in Greenland to sell you. There's no gold in Fort Knox. But anyway, our country began to pay its debts in gold, and other countries clamored for it. Then, when the gold was gone, we went off the silver standard during the Lyndon B. Johnson administration in 1964, where the silver was no longer the standard. And they started giving us copper slugs for coins, coated with a silver coating, instead of real silver. All right? Now, we were paying the rest of the world in silver, but you and I couldn't have silver as a means of exchange. There was still some floating around, but it was no longer the standard. We're off the gold standard, off the silver standard. Now we're on the copper standard. Did you ever read in the book of Daniel about that beast, Nebuchadnezzar's dream, that he dreamed this big image where the head was gold, then the upper trunk of the body was silver, and then the lower trunk was bronze, which is a form of copper. Actually does mean copper in this case, mixed with a little tin. And then later on was the iron, representing something worthless but very strong and something that could destroy. Okay? Now, when we were off those standards, we went on to something very different called the oil standard, because we paid what we did is we made an agreement with the Saudi Arabians and the other nations, the OPEC nations, the UAE and the other nations, oil-producing, exporting countries, that we would guarantee their safety and high prices for oil if they would insist that all payment for oil be with U.S. dollars only. If you were China, if you were Russia, if you were India, no matter who you were, you needed American U.S. dollars to buy oil, or you couldn't buy oil. Thus, we forced our currency on the entire globe. Then we inflated our currency. The world began to hate us. Nobody dared oppose us. We were an economic superpower because of oil and the necessity of oil. One man dared to challenge the United States, and that was Saddam Hussein of Iraq, when he announced he would accept euros for his oil instead of dollars. Now, what's interesting is Iraq was, at that time, the number two oil-producing country of the entire world. When he was willing to accept euros instead of dollars, he tipped over the apple cart. Now there was trouble. We had to get that guy out of there. Suddenly, he became a horrible mass murderer, torturing people. He was terrible. We had to get him out with shock and awe. We had to attack Iraq. But we needed an excuse to do it. So our own government destroyed our own World Trade Center to provide the excuse to blame Iraq and others and to go into those countries to destroy them. But it was really, what it was really all about is we hated Saddam Hussein because he was accepting euros. Now, what's amazing about that whole thing is we supported Saddam Hussein when he was a butcher, when he was a mass murderer, when he was a torturer. We supported him until he accepted euros. Then we had to get him out. Okay? Now, what's happening is the various nations of the world, OPEC, and then also the big superpowers like China and Russia, all of these nations are now trading in euros instead of dollars. So our U.S. dollars are no longer needed. They're being snubbed. Who needs it? Who needs American inflation? Especially now that Obama is printing them off like Kleenex. You just keep making more and more and more money from nothing. So this is a little brief history lesson in the past 40, 50 years or so on how our country was brought to desolation. Okay?
All right. Well, thank you, Victory in Jesus. She brought up the confiscation follow-up on that. Very interesting topic. Very interesting question. We actually went a little bit over our halfway point, so we're going to go ahead and take our break here. We're going to take a five-minute break, and then we'll come back for the second half of our Q&A. So at this time, go ahead and stretch your arms, stretch your legs, get something to drink, or spend some time with the Lord. And we will be back in 5 minutes. Thank you.
It's going to soon be very difficult to get any gold. Of course, if you want it now, you got to pay almost $1,200.
All right, welcome back, everyone, to the second part of the Q&A section, session, I should say. Sorry for cutting you off there real fast there, Deb. We kind of, during the break here, we were trying to find Mrs. Murphy's chowder soup that was going along with what we were talking about with the last question here. I don't know if Pastor's elaborated that much for you, but maybe he can elaborate that here in a little bit. But we'll go ahead and move on to the next questions here. The next question comes from Robert. Robert writes, Pastor, what are your thoughts on Isaiah 8:14? Is it possibly, when viewed under the new covenant, talking about the fallen away people of God under both covenants? And Isaiah 8:14 says, and he shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling and for a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, for a gin and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem.
Okay. Yeah, here again, the prophet Isaiah is looking ahead. God is revealing this to him that, of course, we know that Jesus Christ is the great rock upon which the church is founded, that he is the chief cornerstone. But we also know that he was, as far as Israel is concerned, as a nation, both houses of Israel rejected him. Spiritually, a remnant did accept him. So you have to look at it also in the light of the fact that everything that happened to Old Testament Israel, whether it be the house of Israel, the house of Judah, you also have to realize that the church world today is in the very same condition they were in when they were at their worst. Therefore, the true Lord Jesus Christ is still a rock of offense and a stone of stumbling for the religious world today. They use the word Christian, but they don't know Christ. They put a cross on their roof, but it means nothing. In fact, it's nothing but a pagan symbol. It's witchcraft with a cross on the roof. It's total apostasy in the world today. So Isaiah 8:14 does tell us that the Lord is our sanctuary. He is the temple. He is the true temple. But as such, he is a stone of stumbling. He is a rock of offense to the religious world, even though they may use his name, because they don't submit to him. They're not founded on his doctrine. They're not walking in his ways. It's lip service only. It's just terminology is all they have. They're void of the Spirit. Without the Holy Ghost being in them, then they are void of the moving of God, the working of God. And that's why the churches are in the condition they're in today, which allows for ecumenism and the great gathering of all the tares. Okay?
All right. Hopefully, Robert, we answered that question for you. Okay. If you need a follow-up question, we'll wait for just a second. Looks like he said thank you, so it looks like we got that pretty much covered. We're going to go to Beloved Prince. Is it Beloved Prince or Princesses? I always forget if it's S-E-S if, or Princess. Princess. Okay, Beloved Princess. Pastor, what is the biblical way to fast? Is it just not eating, or is there more to it? Thank you very much.
Well, first of all, a lot of different religions fast, but in the context of true Christianity, when you abstain from eating, it's a very spiritual experience, and it's a matter of self-denial. There's great power in it. I believe Isaiah chapter 58 deals with it quite beautifully, explaining all the things that can happen, how it breaks the yoke of bondage. Jesus said that there are some, the most stubborn spirits that resist being cast out and away will yield when there's prayer and fasting. That nothing can withstand the power of a truly submitted child of God who is feasting on the Word while refusing to feed the body for a time, so that the soul has the preeminence, the spirit has the preeminence, and the flesh is totally subdued. That's really the power of God at work in that person. And of course, Jesus did commend those who would do that, and it's something that every Christian should experience. Okay.
Amen. All right. Hopefully, there, Princess, that what was the reference again that you gave, Pastor?
I believe Isaiah 58, if my memory serves me correctly, yes.
Okay. All right. Well, hopefully that answered your question there, Princess. We're going to move on to the next question, which is from Sanded. Sanded writes, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Who is the falling away?
All right. First of all, we know that when God brought forth his church at the feast of the harvest, what a better time could he do it? And that was the day of Pentecost. And the pure doctrine came forth when people wanted to know what to do to be saved. Billy Graham wasn't there, thank God. Or some of these others who would say, you don't have to do anything, just believe, raise your hand, whatever. When they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? The answer came from the Apostle Peter, who was given the keys to the kingdom, who declared in Acts 2:38, repent. He answered their question by saying, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And then he went on to say, the promises unto you and to your children, and all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And then with many other words he did exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. So there, the pure doctrine of the church came forth. Now, where did it go from there? Well, the church grew, it was persecuted, all kinds of trouble came their way. They went through so many, many things, but they continued on. And we know that when the Apostle Paul preached on Mars Hill, he had very, very few converts. As he stood there in Areopagus, the hill of Mars, which is what Areopagus means, he had very, very few converts. And yet, it wasn't that much later when there were thousands, tens of thousands of converts into a religion that began to appeal to the people. But it was no longer true Christianity. There came forth, a great imposter church. There was a great falling away. We know in 323 A.D., the one Constantine, and then 325, he came forth with the creed, but 323, he saw a vision of a cross with the words in hoc signo vinces, which means in this sign conquer, in Latin. And he had his soldiers paint that cross on all of his shields, all their shields. The cross they painted was an Egyptian ankh. It certainly was not of God. It was a symbol of the Egyptian goddess Isi. But they put together what became the Roman Catholic Church. This was a part of the great falling away. This church was destined to have many daughters through a so-called Reformation, a branching off into many denominations, but all of them carrying with it the spiritual chromosomes of Rome herself, Mystery Babylon, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. So we know that there was a great falling away, and we're seeing the full-blown results today of Christianity fallen away. We must go back to the book of Acts and do it exactly like they did it, and be filled with the Holy Ghost, be baptized in Jesus' name, preach the same message. That should be simple to see. Then we return and we are restored. We're doing the first works, as it was said to Ephesus in the church at Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2 at the beginning. So, yes, this falling away would eventually lead to one who would rise up, a man of sin, who would rise up and be so powerful in his deceptive ability that all of these so-called Christians would not have the foggiest notion he could be the Antichrist. And I will tell you this, that the Antichrist is not discovered, he's not figured out, he's not found out. The Bible says he is revealed. God, and only God, will reveal who the Antichrist is, and he will only reveal this information to those who are truly his remnant, because it takes discerning of spirits to understand the ultimate manifestation of the evil spirit, Satan, in the form of a man. And the only people who receive the gift of discerning of spirits, as listed in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, are those who are actively fighting the devil. God's not going to give discerning of spirits to just anybody. You've got to be fighting Satan, and you will receive it, because you can't fight him without it. Therefore, when you have that gift, and you have that you're walking in the light of God, he will reveal the Antichrist to you, his people, the Christian people, the true remnant, in due time. You will know him as such. The world will see him too, but not as the Antichrist, but as the great Savior, the false Savior.
All right. Hopefully that covers the entire question for you. We're going to move on to... So who is the falling away now, Sanded writes.
The great falling away actually is everything you're looking at right now. It isn't just the Roman Catholic Church, but all of her daughters and all of the denominations that came off. You see, the true church wasn't reformed off from the Catholic Church. The true church didn't come from the loins of the mother of whores. The true church came directly from heaven to the hearts of the individual people who are in it. Jesus redeemed us individually and brought us together as a true church. We didn't come out of anything coming out of anything didn't make us. We came out of things, but that isn't what made us the church. Jesus Christ brought us forth spiritually with a new birth. So the falling away is everything else. It's all the different manifestations of religions. And of course, Rome was the first example of falling away, of fallen Christianity, and then many things came from that. Now, within the realms of so-called Christianity, you find shamanism, witchcraft, Eastern religions of every kind, yoga, every kind of mind over matter, transcendental meditation, you name it, acupuncture, acupressure, karate, all these different things you find in these churches. It is a full-blown falling away. It's everywhere. You can't look at it in one spot because it's ubiquitous. It's everywhere at once.
All right. Well, unless you have anything else to say, hopefully that covered that question there. We're going to move on to a very rare moment, a live studio audience question. This person writes, please explain how an image of the beast could receive the wound and live. Is this literal?
Okay. Again, the book of Revelation is given as a book of metaphor, which is word picture. There are many things in the book of Revelation that are given in this way. In other words, a metaphor is a word picture, and a picture is worth 1,000 words. Metaphor is very, very powerful. So, a beast that received a deadly wound and yet lived. Now, let's go back, first of all, to Genesis, where the Word of God tells us in the 3rd chapter that Satan would receive a head wound. God said, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Satan's head was bruised, a mortal wound, by Jesus Christ at Calvary. We know that to be a fact. And yet, he lived on, because prophecy had to be fulfilled. So what Satan did is he began to formulate his plan to bring forth this fallen away church, this Antichrist church, and not only the false church, but a governmental system that would rule the entire world, a one world government. Now, remember, the wound of the head remains in this one world government, in this whole structure. Satan received a deadly wound. In other words, he is destined to be totally destroyed. The wound was given at Calvary. So everything that he does is imperfect. Everything that he does has fatality written in it, through it, and all over it. That's why his system can't work, because the head wound is there. He's been knocked silly by the heel of Jesus Christ. So he raises up powers. They rise, they fall. World War I, empires rise and fall. Going back to Charlemagne and what was called the Holy Roman Empire, it rose and it fell. The various powers of World War I rose and fell. World War I actually was started really as a family squabble because all the heads of state were related. But just about all of them that played into it. World War II, the Third Reich, Mussolini, Hirohito, all these various powers rose and fell. There was no continuity. Continual attempts at one world government. The League of Nations came and it went. The United Nations rose. It's still there, but always in trouble and can never seem to get it together. That nursery rhyme, that Mother Goose nursery rhyme, was actually about this very thing. Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall, that egg, that Babylonian egg. Babylon's represented by an egg. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. All the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put him together again. You can't unscramble an egg. You can't put that thing back together. Satan was hit hard by Jesus Christ. He's still operating, but he's operating as a wounded being destined to be absolutely destroyed in the lake of fire. So all that he is building, all that he is putting together, has a head wound in it. If you're waiting for some guy to come along to get smacked in the head and then survive it and then say he's the Antichrist, I'm not saying that couldn't happen. But what the scripture is really saying here is that everything, that every endeavor of the devil has a wound in it. It's unsound, destined to fail.
All right. Hopefully that answered your question there. You got a nod, so that covered it pretty well then. We're going to go to Shortener 7. She writes in James chapter 5, verses 2 and 3, "Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be like a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasures together for the last days. I understand that even the central banks are buying gold. Could you comment on how this scripture pertains to what is happening today?" And of course, we covered a lot of that with one of the questions, but I guess we can go for another round.
Well, okay, yes, gold is kind of an amazing substance. The Bible says it's cankered, which means it's rusted. This says the rust of them shall eat your flesh as it were fire. We know that gold doesn't rust, literally. Rust is actually oxide of iron. And we all know what that looks like. If you're driving an older automobile, you know what rust is, especially in the northern states. But I have once had a car that was kind of a rust blue. But anyway, the gold, of course, doesn't rust. And the reason it doesn't, I'll throw a little chemistry in here just for a quick moment, is because the outer electron ring, the shell, because there are electrons orbiting the nucleus, K, L, M, and N rings and so forth. The outermost ring is so tight that nothing can get through it. The orbit is so tight. Nothing can break through. Gold does not rust. It doesn't tarnish. You can polish it and make it brighter than it is, but it doesn't rust. So we know silver, of course, will slowly oxidize. You have to polish it from time to time. But anyway, it's not talking about a literal corruption of a metal here, necessarily, but a deterioration of the value. You see, people are clamoring for anything that has real value. We already went through the study about how paper has no intrinsic value. The central bank, by the way, The World Bank has announced it will be broke in 1 year. So much for the World Bank. So, what's happening is any institution that contains any so-called wealth in it is clamoring for gold and silver. They're also, now China has been buying all the copper that it can buy. Any kind of metal, anything but paper. Nobody wants paper. Paper is only representative. That's why people who buy gold, but they let somebody else hold it for them, are making a huge error. If you ever are in a position to buy gold or silver, grab it and keep it in your hot little fist. Take possession of it. Don't trust anybody with it. But then if you buy it, don't put your trust in the gold either. It's something you may want to have a little bit of somewhere if you can afford to have it. But don't put your trust in anything but God. But I'm just saying that, yes, all of the central banks, they're buying this gold, buying the silver. The Lord's saying even that's going to fail. Anything would fail before that, but when that fails, that's God's way of saying it's all gone. It's all done for. And the wealth of this world is scheduled to die. Now, what's interesting is years ago when they started doing giro banking, electronic banking, and I'm going back to, this is going to date me here, but when I went to technical college back in 1969 to 71, we worked with IBM computers. Computer banking was just starting. The smallest computer we had was the size of two desks, 1620, IBM 1620 Fortran, formula translator language. Then we used a common business-oriented language, COBOL, with the bigger IBMs, with the big old reel-to-reel memory. Nothing like computers today. Whole different realm. But everything then was done with Mylar plastic treated with iron oxide, which is how those big old hard drives, the size of an angel food cake pan, some of you older people out there may remember those, or the reel-to-reel tapes with the big reels on the computer spinning back and forth trying to find info. Anybody out there old enough to remember these things? That was all Mylar plastic treated with an enhanced iron oxide, rust. The gold and the silver of the world was kept track of by computers whose hard drives and floppy disks and all these different devices used were made of treated rust. Kind of amazing how God saw that long ago. Well, anyway, the whole point of this is that the value of the gold and silver is also going to fail. Nothing will be of any value anymore at all. Why? Because their intent is to go completely electronic. In other words, the mark of the beast. So it's not gold, it's not silver, it's not paper, it's not bonds, it's not stocks, it's not anything. Everything will be controlled electronically, and you will have to, as a person, interface with the devices you're working with. Verichip, Applied Digital Solutions, yes, they're working like mad. So I know that former Governor Tommy Thompson of Wisconsin was pushing for, he owns a big part of Verichip. He's in on it. And they asked him if he was going to take the chip, and he said, yes, he never has yet. And they asked him why, and he said he just never got around to it. But this is coming, folks. It exists. SoMark is another one where they can literally put an invisible tattoo embedded in your hand or forehead, containing all the necessary information. It isn't even a chip. It's in the form of a tattoo. So there are various devices out there. The technology exists, and it's proximity equipment. You get near something, it registers. I went to a bank, and this is, now I'm going to go back 10 years, at least. And there was a bank president said, I could tell you with the new money, I can tell you how much you've got in your wallet just as you walked in the door. And I said, what? And she said, yeah, we've got a reader, and it reads the strips on the currency, and I can tell you how much you've got in your wallet as far as what you have in the new money. Now you know why they give us that new money with all the big funny-looking numbers on it. Looks like Monopoly money. Looks like a clown did it. There's just no class anymore at all. But anyway, that's what it's going to, is the electronic system. Even the gold and silver will be cankered. Even that will not be a measure of value. And that has been a measure of value since the foundation of the world. So at the very end of the world, It goes to the prince of the powers of the air. Electronic impulses, invisibly traveling through the air, people being ensnared in a worldwide web, in a net that has them captured in a number system. As their forehead faces their monitor and their right hand is on the mouse. Of course, now they even have glasses where you can blink your eye and it becomes a mouse. It interfaces with a computer. When you blink your eyes, it's like clicking a mouse. What if somebody had a twitch? They'd be all over the place, wouldn't they? But anyway. They have all these different devices.
Beloved Princess says, Pastor, I worked at a bank when the new money came out, and they told us it was so people who had trouble seeing could see that they were getting the correct change back. That's why the numbers are so big.
They always have an excuse, something good about things. You know, they have to have some kind of a facade, some kind of a false front for anything that they do. But anyway, this, just to kind of sum it up, I know I ramble a little bit sometimes, these side roads. I apologize for that. Maybe it's the teacher in me. I just love to go all these different directions.
Amen.
But anyway, that's what it's coming to, is complete electronic control. Okay?
All right. Well, once in a while I do miss a question, and I hate to admit that, or I don't hate to admit that, but it's just I hate to do that. And I'm sorry there, Seek, the truth. You did have a question way back up there that I overlooked. Normally I copy and paste the room and look through it thoroughly, and I guess I just overlooked it. We'll get your question in, and then that will be it for tonight. For those questions that we did not reach tonight, they will be on our archive questions for next week. Doesn't look like we have much, but I'm thinking we'd be able to knock them out before the next service. This one's from Seek the Truth, and her question was, where did Cain's wife come from?
Well, that's a classic question. You know, there are all kinds of theories on that, but we know that when Adam and Eve had a son, of course, Eve said of Cain, I've gotten a man from the Lord. And she didn't know at the time if that maybe, because they were promised a Savior. Is this the one? Well, they were really way ahead of schedule there. No, that was not the one. And then Abel was born. And then Cain killed Abel. So now the first son became a murderer, and the second son became a victim of murder. Then Seth was born. And then on down the line, you can read about this in the early chapters of Genesis. But notice something. The Bible says, and you can read about the longevity of these lives in chapter 5 of Genesis, where it talks about how long they lived, Methuselah being the longest at 969 years. Now, in our society, it's a lot different. People stop having children maybe certainly by age 50, as far as the women are concerned, with a few rare exceptions. But back then, they kept on having children because it says they lived 900 years, 800 years, so forth, and begat sons and daughters. So what the Bible's saying there, all that time when they were 200 years old, 300 years old, 400 years old, they kept having children. Their children had children. Their children's children had children. And every generation was about 40 years, but it just kept on and on and on, and the world was being populated. Now, obviously, the genetics were different back then because one of the descendants, Cain, had to have married one of the descendants of Seth, who was female. And there were some people that that followed after the Lord, and some did not. And the Bible does talk about how that branches off. And so we know that the only answer to that question is all people came from Adam and Eve, and then Cain was cursed. So then you go to Seth. Seth had children, and his children, and on and on and on, all had children, and kept doing this, it didn't take all that long, especially when you live to be that long. Now, the Bible doesn't say, live to be that old, pardon me, the Bible doesn't say how old Cain was when he married. It just says that he went into the land of Nod and took his wife, took a wife from that land. So, obviously, it was one of the descendants of Seth. Okay?
All right. Well, hopefully there, seek the truth. We got that answered for you. He says, thank you very much. All right, folks. Well, that's going to end tonight's session of the Q&A. Again, for those whose questions have not been asked here on the service, it will be available next time or however long it takes until we get those questions answered. I am very happy to be back here again. Hopefully, I'll be back here permanently from now on. I explained that pretty much at the beginning of the session for those that are going to listen in again. I will hopefully be here permanently on Thursdays now for your moderator. I always think of this as a privilege and an honor doing this for you guys. It's always fun learning these questions and going through the Bible and just hammering it out, and it's really fun. I thank you for all your questions. Sorry again for my poor eyesight there. Seek the truth again. I hate when I miss questions like that. I try to get it as close as I can to an order for the questions, but we'll get it next time. Praise the Lord. Anyways, the system that we're doing now with the Q&As, if you notice that they're not posted up every Thursday night, we're now going to be posting them up sometime around Sundays. The reason why is because we talked with Sam, the producer of the Last Trumpet webpage, and we were able to get him to put the Q&As on the audio site there, so that way you can surpass all those horrendous Z-Share ads. And I even heard that that site is downloading Trojans or adware files on people's computers, so I don't think I'll ever be using Z-Share again. But you'll now find them over at lasttrumpetministries.org under the audio page. Robert, if you can, or Desert Dude, or Debbie there, if you want to post up the link for that, you can go over there, check that out. Don't forget to check out our blog site, Last Trumpet Ministries Studios. blogsite.com for the current and latest audio videos, and for any other information that you will think be necessary. Other than that, we also do have a new YouTube channel. For those that don't know it, just type in when you go to YouTube, just type in Last Trumpet Ministries Studios, LTM Studios, capital LTM, and studio and S on the studios, and you'll find our new channel. We have a whole bunch of videos on there. I found out how to make a playlist, so that way you guys can just watch a message consecutively without having to find the next part of that video message. So hopefully that's going to be a pretty cool little feature there for you. Anyways, that's it from me. I'm Brian Erickson, your moderator for tonight's Q&A. God bless you guys. It's been a privilege and an honor. And now we're going to turn it over to Pastor Meyer for closing thoughts, comments, and lead us off into a prayer. Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord. I just wanted to say, before I pray, I want to say thank you to all of you. I know you pray for me, and I really can feel it, and I appreciate that. Some of you wondered about my health, and I just wanted to tell you that I did... Well, first of all, I'm 59 and a half. I'm pushing 60. I'll be 60 in June. But the doctor had just done this. I've got this doctor that some of you know about. I've talked about him before. They did a complete panel of just about every kind of test there is. And I just got word today that everything is either normal or better than normal.
Amen.
It's just cholesterol is perfect. PSA is perfect. All the tests were just excellent. And that has to be the hand of God. So they checked everything. So I'm just thankful about that. And A number of years ago, I was diagnosed with diabetes, but my hemoglobin A1C was only 5.9. So the it's just amazing how God has helped me with that. And I just wanted to I'm telling you this just to say thank you to the Lord and to you for praying for me, because I really do appreciate it. And I don't know how long I have got, but as long as I've got strength, I'll be doing this, because there is such a need for us to get together and learn the Word. But do keep me in prayer. I'm not a perfect specimen by any means. And sometimes I do get a little tired, but God is with me, and I feel His power surging through me. And that means everything. So thank Amen. You, thank you, thank you for being such a blessing. So I'm going to go ahead and pray and ask the Lord to help us all. Dear Father in heaven, we are so thankful tonight, O God, for all of Thy blessings. And I know that those that are in this room are here because they love Thee, they love Thy Word, and we all desire to learn together. Keep us walking humbly before Thee, submitted unto Thee, that Thy power would flow through us, that we would be examples, O Lord, of faith in operation. O God, let Thy name be glorified, because all things are possible to them that believe, and let all thankfulness and all praise and all worship be unto Thee, O God, always. Help us, Lord, to remain close to Thy throne, to be in touch with Thy Word, to be close to Thy great sacrifice, that we might feel the love and the power that Thou hast manifested unto Thy children. Let Thy blessing remain. Help us to walk with Thee now, and we thank Thee for it. Let Satan have no power over us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. God bless you guys, and see you next week. Praise the Lord.